Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
For scripture reading this morning, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, New King James Version. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Please be seated.
Good morning. It is great to be with you today and great to be able to worship God together. If you're visiting with us this morning, let me echo the welcome that was given just a little while ago. We're so glad to have you here with us at West Huntsville. And do you know, our desire is to be the family of God who loves one another and who loves the Lord. And we want to serve one another and we want to serve our community. And we want you to feel welcome here. And if there's something that we can do, some question that we can answer, some way that we can help you, we hope that you'll let us know. And we hope that you'll consider being a part of the family of God here at this congregation. I invite your attention this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be taking some of our thoughts from some of the passages here in the first few chapters. Preaching is one of the most powerful things in the world, not because of the man, of course, but because of the message. The gospel is the power of God to save. That's what Romans 1 and verse 16 says. The word of God has the power to cut deep down within us. It tells us, scripture tells us that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow and soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are saved, it's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, preaching is one of the most powerful things in the world, but it is also one of the most misunderstood and abused things in the world. I know that because of some of the ways that we see it abused in the world in which we live. There is the health and wealth kind of preaching that seems to always appeal to emotion. There's the culturally relevant kind of preaching that seems to always adjust based on the mood of the day instead of the foundation of truth. There's the comfort preaching that consists usually of a number of illustrations, stories, and some application with a few passages of scripture sprinkled here and there. Preaching is one of the most powerful things in the world, but it is also one of the most misunderstood and abused things in the world. And when the church misunderstands preaching, the church will suffer. I know this because of the church at Corinth. We know as we study through the book of 1 Corinthians, of course, that this congregation had a number of problems through which they were suffering. They were carnal, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and following. They were very worldly in the way that they thought. They were sexually immoral, or at least allowed, I should say, sexual immorality to go on within their number, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They fought over spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. They fought with one another, even in civil court, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there are many more issues that could be highlighted that this book addresses. But what I would suggest to you this morning is what may be the foundational problem in Corinth was a fundamental misunderstanding of preaching, what it was for and what it was all about. You remember, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ had been preached there among them, but there were some who denied it, some who questioned it. So at the very least, there were some who were questioning preaching, but perhaps the indication is that there were some who were actively preaching against the resurrection of the dead. They questioned Paul's authority as an apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, and by implication, that means that they questioned his preaching. If you question his apostleship, then you question the message that he brings as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You question his preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, they exalted the wisdom of man above the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following. And so it shouldn't be a surprise then that one of the first things that Paul does in this book is he addresses their understanding of preaching. He wants them to understand and to know and to realize its place and its power and its content, its object. Preaching. From Noah to Moses to the prophets to Jesus and John and the apostles, the proclamation of the Word of God takes center stage in the pages of Scripture. God invented it, and he commanded his people to go into all the world and do it. Remember Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go stand and speak in their ears all of the words of this life. That's what Acts chapter 5 and verse 20 says. The Bible tells us that God has made his word known through preaching. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. He saves men through the message that is preached. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. God has invented it, God values it, and God has commanded it. But here's the question. What is it exactly? What is its purpose and what is its goal? And maybe more to the point for us this morning, someone says, I'm not a preacher, I'm not preaching, so why does it matter to me and why should I care about it? Let's see if we can answer some of those questions this morning. First of all, preaching is proclamation of the Word of God. Preaching is proclamation of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, you remember that Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, when I came to you, I did not come to you with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, but he said, what I was doing is declaring unto you the testimony of the Lord. Preaching is proclamation of the Word of God. It may interest you to know that in your New Testament, there are more than eight words used in the Greek New Testament that all have to do with preaching. This morning, I'd like for us to begin by taking note of two of those words, the two that are most often used. And these two words, when you put them together, will capture basically the action and the content of preaching. So here they are. First of all, there is the word keruso. And the word keruso means to proclaim as a herald. This is the word that has to do with the action of preaching. You remember in the ancient times, in those kingdoms in different places throughout the world, it may be that the king has a message that he wants to relay to his people. And so that message will be inscribed on a scroll or a document of some sort, and then that scroll or document will be placed within the hands of a herald. He'll go out into the town square, he'll open up the page, and he'll say something like this, hear ye, a message from the king, and then he will begin to read it. Well, that's proclamation, that is proclaiming as a herald, and that's what the word means. So in passages like Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, that's what we find. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is heralding a message from the king. In Acts 10 and verse 42, Peter is speaking of Jesus, and he says that Jesus commanded us to preach to the people, to act as a herald. How about Romans 10, verses 14 and 15? Do you remember the passage asks the question, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? And the word is keruso. It's the idea of proclaiming as a herald. Preaching is proclamation. That's its action. But the second word has to do with its content. The message that is heralded or the message that is proclaimed. And this word is euangelizo. It's a word that is related to our word evangelize. And it basically has to do with proclaiming the good news or the glad tidings. It's the content of the message. So in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, when Jesus was born, the Bible says that the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." He's heralding, he's proclaiming, and the content of his herald or his proclamation is good tidings of great joy. Luke 8 and verse 1 tells us that Jesus went through every city and village preaching and bringing the good tidings or the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, then they who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And that's our word. That's the idea of heralding the good news or the glad tidings of God. So when you put these two words together, we have, I think, a very fundamental, very foundational definition of what preaching is all about. Preaching is the proclamation of the Word of God. It is the proclaiming aloud of the good news, of the gospel, of the Word of God, so that all may hear. Now let's stop for a moment and ask what we learn from that when we think about that definition. Here are three things. First of all, when preaching is done, it is God who is speaking. When the herald went into the town square and he opened up the document and he began saying, "Hear this word from the king," and he read those words, it may have been the herald who was actually going through the process of speaking and proclaiming. You may have heard his voice, but they weren't actually his words. They were the words of the king that were being spoken through him. And so it is in preaching. In Acts 2 and verse 37, the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts and they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, what did they hear? Well, they heard the voice of Peter and the other apostles, true, in Acts chapter 2. But it wasn't really Peter and the other apostles who were speaking, so to say. It was God who was speaking through them. It was the word of God that they heard. God was speaking. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul describes his role or his job as a proclaimer of the gospel as one who goes out into the world and who diffuses the knowledge of the will of God unto all men. Think about it like an air freshener or like one of those scentsies or something. You know, we put the scents in the diffuser and we turn it on and it diffuses the scent throughout the whole house. Well, that's the idea, except what Paul says is that we are dispersing the scent of the knowledge of God. It's not our words. It's not our opinion, Paul says. It is God who is speaking. And this is fundamentally perhaps the most important point to grasp. Because when we realize that preaching is not about the opinions and the words of men, but the will of God, then that alters fundamentally the way that we think about it. We begin to recognize that it's more than just words on a page or one man's opinion, but it's the power of God. And as such, we'll respect the authority and the relevance of the message, not because of the messenger, but because of the message itself. We'll be willing to accept it and receive it and obey what is said. We'll believe that the Word of God really and truly does have the power to change our lives. And when we disagree with what is preached, we'll be upset with God and not the preacher, not the proclaimer, because it's God who's speaking and preaching. Here's something else that we need to remember, though, as we think about preaching being the proclamation of the Word of God. And that is that the preacher has an obligation to preach God's word. To preach or to speak as God would have him to do. He is a distributor. He is not a manufacturer. Remember Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2? God said to that prophet, "I want you to go into Nineveh, that great city, and I want you to preach unto them the preaching that I bid you to preach. Don't preach what you want, Jonah. Preach what I tell you to preach." Jeremiah 7 and verse 2 says, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter into these gates to worship the Lord." Jeremiah, when you stand before the gates of the temple of the Lord's house, what I want you to say is listen to what God says. Preach all of the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11. Preach the word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, over and over again. That is the emphasis of preaching. So a preacher then must preach all of God's words. Acts 20 and verse 27. Remember that Paul said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." That means that preachers have to preach the things that are the things that people want to hear and the things that people need to hear. That means that preachers have a divine obligation to preach God's word at all times and in all seasons. He's to preach it accurately. Jeremiah 23 and verse 28, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak it faithfully." He is to preach it with authority. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 11, "These things command and teach." Again, not because of the messenger, but because of the message. He's to preach it repetitively. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, "I want you to remind the brethren of these things." And the emphasis is continual. Always be reminding them of the truth. Preaching is proclamation of the word of God. And when the word of God is preached, it is not the man who is speaking, it is God who is speaking. But preaching is more than that. It is the proclamation of the word of God that is designed to point people to God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, but this time, notice verse 3, 4, and 5. Paul says, "When I was with you," or "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Stop there just for a moment. Paul, what are you saying? I'm saying to you that when I was there and when I was there preaching the gospel, that I did so with physical problem, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. It was a struggle for me, but also when I preached to you, verse number 4, I did it in such a way, I wasn't like all of the philosophers that you can go hear on the town square. I wasn't using creative ways to try and spin fables and untruths in a way that you might believe them and apply them. No, when I preached to you, verse 4, I didn't persuade you with words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And here's why, verse 5, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. In other words, so that you should not look at me and exalt me and my thinking and my preaching and my direction, but rather in the power of God. Paul says, my preaching to you was designed not to point you to me, but to point you to him. And that's because his preaching of the proclamation of the word of God is simply the vehicle through which God brings about transformation. The proclamation of the word of God is the vehicle through which God molds us and shapes us after his will. Remember John 6 verse 44, the Bible says that God will draw all men to himself, and God does that through his will. Listen to these passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul says that it is preaching that saves. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul says that it is the proclamation of the word of God that has the ability to build up and strengthen our faith. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and verse 22, Paul and Barnabas were going about all of the different churches, and they were encouraging and they were preaching, because preaching promotes spiritual growth. Preaching encourages us, Acts 20, verses 1 and 2. And in Colossians 1 and verse 28, Paul said that the purpose of his ministry in preaching the gospel was to strive to present all men perfect in Christ Jesus. Not sinlessly perfect, of course, but the idea is full grown and spiritually mature. Preaching is the proclamation of the word of God that is not designed to emphasize the messenger. It's not designed to emphasize the man, but it's designed to emphasize the God behind the message. and to help all of us as those who hear God's word to know him better, to grow closer to him, and to be more like him. Think about how that is illustrated in the pages of our New Testament. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul reminded those Thessalonian Christians about the power of the word of God proclaimed among them when he said that the gospel had turned them from serving idols to serving the true and living God. Often think about that passage, because when we speak of idolatry, sometimes we think of idolatry from the standpoint of, well, it's a statue maybe that existed in a temple or in a town square somewhere, and perhaps they went and they worshiped it and then they stopped and they went on their way. But in the ancient world, idolatry was so much more than that. It literally encompassed every part of their existence. There were idols in their homes. There were idols outside their homes. There were idols in the street corner. There were idols in the temple. There were idols in every public building. There were idols everywhere you went. And there wasn't a single part of life in the first century pagan world that wasn't tied in some way to the worship of some god. So to turn away from idolatry to the true and living God meant literally a full-scale, complete renovation of every part of their life. And Paul said that happened because the gospel was preached and you believed it and you obeyed it. In Acts chapter 17, remember the Apostle Paul stood upon Mars Hill and he pointed an entire group of pagan philosophers to the God of heaven. In Acts chapter 8, God's word and its preaching converted a sorcerer by the name of Simon. And if you want an Old Testament illustration, you won't do better than Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember that the children of Israel have been in Babylon for 70 plus years. They're finally able to return home. The temple has been rebuilt. The walls have been rebuilt. And the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8 that the people called out to Ezra the scribe. They said, "We want you to read unto us the words of God." And he did from morning until midday. The people stood up. They listened. And when they heard the word of God proclaimed, they wept. Why? Well, because they recognized that for so many years, their lives had not measured up to what the word of God demanded, and so it affected them. It pointed them back to God. That's ultimately what preaching is designed to do. It is designed to point us back to God, to help us to be the people that he would have us to be. And sometimes that means, remember 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reproving means the idea of correcting. The point of it is that sometimes preaching of the word of God has to challenge our thinking, and it has to correct us in areas in which we're thinking and living and doing wrong. Rebuking has the idea with it, carries with it the idea of a strong warning. In context, the thought seems to be, Timothy, you preach, and part of your preaching has to do with correcting thinking. Part of your preaching has to do with warning people what will happen if they don't change their thinking. But then he says, also, your preaching involves exhorting. It's an encouragement, of course. It's a building up, but it's also a push, if you will, an exhortation to respond to the message that is preached. Preaching must always challenge us. It must always find a way to try and push us to be better, to try and help us to look at those areas within our lives where we know that we can improve, because ultimately our goal is to be more like our God so that we can be with him forever. Preaching is the proclamation of the will of God that is designed to point people to God. And it's to his glory. Preaching is the proclamation of the will of God that is designed to point people to God for his glory. This, I would suggest to you, is one of the foundational issues that's going on in the book of 1 Corinthians, especially in the first four chapters. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and following, you'll notice in verse 29 that as Paul begins to talk about the way that God works and thinks and calls people through the gospel, he describes how that way that God thinks and works and calls people, that it's unconventional to the human mind. Remember, Paul will say that the things that man views as wise, God says they're foolish, and the things that man sees as foolish, God views as wise. He's chosen to save men through the foolishness of the thing that's preached. The point here is that the wisdom of man pales in comparison to the wisdom of God. So in verses 26 and following, Paul says one of the reasons why God has designed it in that way is so, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But rather, verse 31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Preaching is not designed to glorify the preacher. Preaching is designed to glorify God. Remember 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Remember that Peter says that if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. But that's not the end of the passage. He goes on and says that the reason for this is so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen. The reason why preachers are told to preach God's word and nothing more and nothing less is so that God will be glorified. Interestingly enough, the gospel is called the gospel of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And as Paul summarized his life and his ministry in Galatians 6 and verse 14, he said, I would know nothing rather but Christ and him crucified. What's the point? I will glory only in the Lord. Preaching is proclamation of the will of God to point us back to God, to his glory. It's not about popularity, personalities, or preaching styles. It's not a way to pass the time by saying a few helpful things that might make us feel better about life, and it's not an ineffective relic of a bygone era. It's about proclaiming the will of God so that people may know God and be drawn closer to God and be more like God, and it's all to the glory of God. Now, you may be wondering, why should I care? I'm not a preacher. I'm not the son of a preacher. I have no plans to be a preacher. And so why does all of this matter? Let's talk about that for just a few moments before we conclude. Number one, remember that preaching, by its very definition, is communication. And communication always involves two parts. It involves both a sender and a receiver. And so from that standpoint, the hearer has a part in preaching that is just as important as the speaker, as the preachers. Let me suggest three things. Number one, the hearer's job is to hear. Remember that Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, "Take heed how you hear." In other words, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you listen. If you write down passages that go along with that, here's the idea. That when the word of God is proclaimed, God says, "I want you to listen attentively and consider carefully what is said." Mark 4 and verse 13. In Matthew 17 and verse number 5, do you remember that when we read this occasion of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, that God will speak to the three who were there, and he will make this statement: "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then here he says, "Hear ye him." That means give him careful attention. Take heed carefully to what he says. Recognize his authority. Respond in obedience. Matthew 18 and verse 15. When Jesus says then, "Take heed how you hear," what he's saying is that I want you to listen when my word is proclaimed, not just to perceive the meaning, not just in an academic sense so that you understand logically what it is, but with the direction or with the point of understanding it and then applying it. Often we place all the emphasis on the preacher. We're interested in his presentation. We listen carefully to his vocabulary. We take notes about his style and what we like about it and what we don't like about it. But the truth of the matter is that even the most polished preacher is only half of the equation. The hearer is the other half. Jesus said, "As a hearer, I need to have ears to hear," Matthew 11 and verse 15. That is a willingness to hear and apply. It's not a superficial hearing, but it's one that pays close attention and contemplates. As a hearer, I need to be someone who hears with the purpose of understanding Ephesians 5 and verse 17. That means I give careful attention to what is said, that I minimize distractions and analyze the lesson, think about the points of the lesson, what's it all about, and how does it affect me, and how does it change my life, and I look for application. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. The one who hears these sayings of mine, that means he listens attentively, but then he seeks to apply. The one who hears these things of mine and does them, Jesus says, I will liken unto him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Do you remember the rest of it? The storms came, the wind and the rain blew upon that house, but his house stood firm. Why? Because he heard and he obeyed. So the hearer's job is to hear, to listen carefully, to listen attentively, to listen for the purpose of applying and bettering ourselves. Number two, the hearer's job is to study. Remember Acts 17, verses 10 through 12, but particularly verse number 11. The Apostle Paul talked about those noble Bereans. You remember? And he said that in Berea they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with readiness, and that they went home and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not those things were so. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, that they had the kind of attitude that says, we want to hear the word of God. Preach to us and tell us what God's word says. They had the right attitude, but they also followed up with it. They didn't just hear what the preacher said and then trust that what he said was true. No, they took the word of God, they compared it to what the preacher actually said, and they verified that what had been preached to them was actually what God had said and wanted to be preached to them. The hearer's job is not to listen to the preacher and then just accept that everything that he says is true. Certainly he tries, and certainly he should, but every preacher is human. And every preacher makes mistakes, often unintentionally. And so the hearer's job is not just to hear, but the hearer's job is to study and to dig down deep within the Word of God and to make sure that the things that have been proclaimed are so. Number three, the hearer's job is to demand. To demand. I mentioned to you Nehemiah chapter 8 a moment ago, and I want to read this passage one more time. Listen to this very carefully. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Let me ask you a question. According to this passage, why did Ezra, the priest, bring the law before the people and stand up and read it? Because they told him to do it. That means they demanded the word of God. They demanded that God's word be read and proclaimed before them, and they wouldn't settle for anything less. And so when I say that the hearer's job is to demand, that's what I mean. That as a hearer, my expectation should be that whenever a man stands before an audience and begins to preach from the word of God, that he actually preaches the word of God. That his sermons are focused not on himself and his opinions, not full of illustration with little scripture, and not sermons that are culturally relevant, but not in a way that challenges us or pushes us closer to God. My expectation is that when a man stands before an assembly of people, that he opens God's word and he proclaims it in a way that glorifies God and challenges me so that I can be better fit for his service. And I should never settle for anything less. When God's word is preached in any fashion, I should demand that God's word is actually preached in the way that God would have it to be done. Preaching is one of the most powerful, but also misunderstood and misapplied or abused things that we have in this world. And when we have a misunderstanding of what preaching is all about, the church will suffer. As I told you at the beginning of the lesson, I am convinced that that is one of maybe the foundational problem in Corinth. Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the first thing on his mind. Their division in verse number 10 is founded upon the fact that some of them value the wisdom of men more than the wisdom of God. That is the preaching of the will of God designed to turn them to God, to His glory. And all of their problems came from it. How important it is indeed for us to understand what biblical preaching is all about. This morning, as we bring our thoughts to a close, our mind goes to the cross, which is the subject of preaching. Remember 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. At the cross, we find the sacrifice of the Son of God in accordance with the eternal purpose of God, made possible by the love and the grace and the mercy of God, because God's desire ultimately is the salvation of every single soul on earth. Jesus died so that I might live. And the way that can happen then is by my willingness to, number one, believe in the deity of Jesus. John 3 and verse 16. By my willingness to repent of sin, that's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Luke 13 and verse 3, confession, not of sin, but of faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, and baptism, immersion in water, so that my sins might be washed away. Acts 2 and verse number 38. Do you know that the Bible promises us that when we do those things, that our sins are washed away with the blood of Jesus, that we become one of God's children, and that God Himself will add us to the church? This morning, if you're a Christian, and as you think about life, you say, you know what, my life is not what it ought to be. There are some areas that need to be improved. I think we can all say that to some extent or another. But maybe it is that you this morning would like for the church to pray for you, to encourage you, to help you in some way so that you can better be the person that God would have you to be. It would be our privilege. It would be a blessing, and we would love to do it. Whatever need you may have, we invite you to come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.